Oh, good morning, everyone. My name is Josiah, if I haven't met you before. We're going to be looking at the book of Obadiah, and today's sermon is going to be a little bit different, a little bit more interactive. As you can see, I've got a very tactile PowerPoint there for later on, so I might need some volunteers. If you're a kid and you want to be involved, I might have some people up every now and then. If you sit over at this table, that would be good, or you can sit with your parents, either way, that's fine. But before we start, why don't we pray and commit our time to the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this morning. In His name, Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, what is God like when bad things happen to us? What is God like when bad things happen to us? You know, we are His people. The Bible tells us that God loves us. So, what does God do when bad things happen in this world? Is God like the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil monkeys? Do you know what I'm talking about? Can I get Reuben, Toshi, Murdoch? Can you come up the front? Can you come up the front for a second? You don't want to come up, Murdoch? Can I get one more volunteer, kid? Hey, yeah, come, come. At the front. So can you be the hear no evil? Just put your hands on your ears. Can you be the see no evil? So you can put your hands on your mouth. Oh, on your eyes, sorry. With your hands. And you can be the speak no evil. So put your hands over your mouth. So is God like, I know this sounds like a pretty rough question, doesn't it? But is God like the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil monkey? Have you seen those before? It's on your sheets if you haven't seen them, that some people got those on the way in. We kind of know the answer to that, don't we? Like, of course, God's not like these monkeys. Like, we're in church, we know the right answer. But sometimes God can feel that way. I don't know about you. So maybe the see no evil. Can you step forward for a moment, Tosh? So maybe, you know, I've got some friends that are visiting Australia at the moment, and they got some really bad news recently. Recently, their pastor back in their home country has been arrested for telling people about Jesus. And it wasn't just one pastor, it was 30 pastors that were arrested for telling people about Jesus. These men have been taken away from their families without a chance to say goodbye. And their families don't know when or if they'll ever see their fathers or husbands again. Can you imagine my friend asking, God, do you see this or are you covering your eyes? Thanks, Tosh. You can take a step back. Or what about the hearing? Like, I remember when I was at school, I'd often get picked on quite a lot for my faith, for calling myself a Christian. I'd be called idiot, I'd be called freak, I'd be called stupid, and other words that I don't want to repeat here. And I know that people get picked on for their faith all across the world, and it's often a lot more harsh than just words. I wonder whether you've been picked on for your faith in Jesus. We might call that persecution. But when we get picked on or we get persecuted for our faith, we might ask the question, God, do you hear what they're saying? Or are you covering your ears? Because God, it feels like you're not listening. Thanks, Ruby. And then the speaking. Or what about the many people around the world, including young people, who have been treated unkindly or poorly? Because they're younger and that people might take advantage of them. You know, I hate to think of the people around the world that have been taken advantage just because they're younger or they don't have the ability to stand up for themselves. And so in those situations, we might think, God, are you going to say anything about that? Like, are you going to say anything about that? Or are you going to keep on covering your mouth? Because sometimes, God, it feels like you don't care. It feels like your eyes are closed, your hands are over your ears, and your hands are over your mouth. That's what it feels like, God. If I'm being honest, sometimes that's what it feels like. Thanks, boys. You can go sit down. Is God like those monkeys? Does God care? In the Bible today, we find ourselves in a book called Obadiah, and the people in Obadiah's day, I think, are asking that exact same question. God, do you care? The book of Obadiah is a book to God's mistreated people, and it gives them and it gives us today sure hope whenever we're treated unfairly, like my friend's pastors overseas, when we've been picked on for following Jesus or been treated unfairly or poorly. This book does not show God to be a monkey who sees no evil, hears no evil, or speaks against evil. No, the book of Obadiah is a book about how God sees all evil, he judges all evil, and he promises to make everything right for his people. So he sees all evil, judges all evil, and promises to make everything right for his people. So that's where we're going today. So let's start off with God sees all evil. Now, the book of Obadiah is set in the Old Testament before Jesus came on the scene. And God's people have been taken off into a far distant land called Babylon. And it's a story right back at the beginning, right? Like, there's a story ultimately of two brothers. I need two volunteers again. Can I get one of you two boys, maybe Toshi and Ruben, up again? Thank you. I've got costumes for you. No, the sword is for later. The sword's for later. So what the story is ultimately about two brothers. The first brother is a boy called Jacob. There you go. And the second one is a boy called Esau. So put your arm through that. Hopefully my shirts fit you well. There you go. So we've got Jacob and Esau, and that's where the story starts. It's about Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau weren't good brothers. Esau tried to trick Jacob into giving him all his money. So he tried to steal all his money. And then, Jacob tried to trick him into stealing all his money. And then Esau tried to kill him. Okay, but that didn't happen. At the end of the day, however, these two were brothers, and brothers should look out for brothers. I don't know if you have brothers. I know when there's something going on with my brothers, I need to drop everything and look after them. So that's what brothers should do. Now, Jacob's family became the family of Judah. Jacob, Judah. And Esau's family became the nation of Edom. So Esau, Edom, E-E. And they lived next door to each other in neighbouring countries. There were good moments and there were bad moments in their story, but ultimately, Edom was a really bad brother to Judah. Now, when he's being mean to Judah, is God going to cover his eyes when Judah is treated badly? No, God is going to do something about it. So I'll call you up in a minute. You're going to be coming up again and again because you're my two volunteers. Leave that on. I'll call you up in a minute. So because Esau's family Edom has treated Judah poorly, God is going to do something about that. So in verse 1, ready for my tactile PowerPoint. Whoa. There you go. Can I just get a teenager maybe for this job? One of you guys want to come out? Sophie, thank you. Oh, thanks, Sophie. So can you just grab one of those texters? I'm going to read these out, and I just want you to circle every time it says will. So as I read it out, just circle every time it says will. So God is he's putting out a rally cry to the nations about Edom, and he's saying, Edom, you're going to get smashed for how you've been treating your brother Judah. God is not going to cover his eyes. He's going to do something about it. So firstly, it says in verse 2, God says, I will make you, Esau, small. Verse 2 again, you, Esau, will be utterly despised. In verse 6, Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. That means they're going to lose all their valuable things. And verse 7, your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Verse 10, Esau, you will be destroyed forever. Thanks. So you notice how many times the word will is used there. What will happen? God is going to destroy Edom. His purposes are as good as done. God's plans for destruction will most certainly come about. But why? Okay, there's judgment there, but why? What did Edom do? What did they do? Well, the reason why God is bringing destruction is because God saw the way Edom treated Jacob, or Esau treated Jacob. Their families treated each other. And how did Edom treat Judah? Well, one thing I didn't mention earlier was that God's people, they're in exile. So Edom and Esau and Jacob, I need you back out the front. And I need a Babylon. And I need someone to be Babylon. Heath, do you want to be? Sorry. Rory, am I getting that wrong? Sorry, Rory. I've got one more costume for you. Unfortunately, I don't have heaps of fun costumes at home. So this is Babylon's. So put that on. So I need you standing out the front here, and then you're standing there, and then you're there. Good job. So you need to be in a line. You need to be in a line. So what did Edom do to Judah? Well, hold on a second. Babylon, they're like, we need to take Judah's land. And so he marches in and take Judah and take him back to your country. Just grab him. Yeah, bring him back as slaves. And so now poor Judah is a slave in Babylon. But hang on a moment. What's going on here? Who lived in the land between Judah and Babylon? Esau and his family. So come back on this side, Judah. So what happened? What was Edom doing in all this? What was Edom doing in all this? Well, Edom did four things, and this is why they're going to be judged. So firstly, Edom didn't care about Judah's destruction. Okay, so hang on a moment. In verse 11, it says, God says, Edom, on the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates. So he simply let Babylon come in. So take a big step back, Toshi, and then Babylon, you come in, you take Judah again and grab him off, and take him to your spot. And what's Esau doing? He's just kind of shrugging. Whatever. Okay, come back, reset. That was the first thing Edom did. The second thing Edom did was he laughed at Judah's destruction. So in verse 12, God says, Edom, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. So on top of shrugging and not caring, Edom laughed when Babylon came in and took them. So Babylon, come back in. You take a step back. You take him off. He's shrugging and he's also laughing. Okay, so the first thing is he doesn't care. The second thing is Edom's laughing at him. Reset. There's two more things. The third thing was that Edom benefited from Judah's destruction. So God said to Edom, Edom, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. So come on in again, take him off. You shrug your shoulders, you laugh. And then he's like, oh, what a great opportunity. Look at all the treasure that's been left behind. Collect all their treasure, keep it for yourself. Yeah, now you're super rich because you benefited from your brother being taken off into Babylon exile. Okay, reset for one more time. And if you think Edom couldn't get much worse, Edom killed the people of Judah as they tried to escape. Don't get too excited. So God says in verse 14, Edom, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So not only did Babylon come in, take him over to be slaves, he laughed, he shrugged his shoulders, he laughed, he collected the wealth, but he also, when they tried to escape, what did you do? He cut them down. Yeah, get him. Good. Thank you. Great acting. But that's not what brothers do, right? Thanks, boys. You can go sit down. You'll need that later, so keep on. That's not what brothers do. So as Babylon came in and took Judah as slaves, Edom was indifferent, they laughed, they stole their treasure, and not only that, they actually helped Babylon by cutting them down as they tried to escape. God, do you see this? God, do you see this? I remember I used to teach at a school that had major behavioural issues back out west in Dubbo. And I remember the school had installed cameras everywhere in the school. And there was one lunch break I was on duty, and I don't know why this lunch break was so chaotic, but there was one day where I walked up and I saw off in the distance one boy had picked up another boy and WWE slammed him to the ground. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I went over and I dealt with that. Then I was walking past a toilet block and I hear like someone kicking down a door, find out that there's a kid that's, you know, broke down a door. And then the bell rang and the kids were all lining up. And then there was a big punch up between a couple of the boys in the line. Now, unfortunately, even though I was the first on the scene for all these incidences, I didn't get to see every single detail, so it was pretty hard to report exactly what had happened. But even still, the students knew that they weren't getting away with their behaviour. Because when I walked into the principal's office with the boy who kicked down the door, I saw a wall of screens covering her wall in her office. Every inch of the school, except for the bathrooms, where you could watch and re-watch every incident in high definition. Every child was going to face their just consequences for how they behaved. And do you get the point? Like in this school, the principal sees everything. But even in a school, like the camera system, even though it might be helpful, it has its limitations. You can't see everything. Right, there are bathrooms in different places, corners in a school where you can't see. Yet for God, nothing done in all of creation escapes his sight. God sees it all. And it's not just in high definition. It's not just like a camera watching on what happens. God can see inside. God can see people's hearts and their intentions as well. So I wonder for you if you've ever been treated poorly. Have you ever been treated unfairly? Have you faced injustice in this world? I think the older you get, the more you see of that. But even for young people, I'm sure many of you have seen that as well. Be sure of this. Nothing escapes God's sight. He sees everything. He sees people's actions. He sees people's intentions. God sees all evil. And he hates it. For the kids here, does God see when bad things happen? He does, right? Does he care? Does he care about it? Yeah, he does. He cares. So that's the first point I want you to see. God sees all evil. But the second point, God judges all evil. It's one thing to see, but it's another thing to act. Yes, God might see, but does he judge evil? You can imagine what Judah might be thinking in this situation, can't you? They're off in a foreign country. They've been enslaved in Babylon, and now they're in a faraway land. And to top it all off, their brother Edom, he's kind of shrugged his shoulders, he's laughed, he's stolen his wealth, and he's cut down their fugitives as they tried to escape. You can imagine what Judah might be thinking, can't you? God, are you going to do anything about this? You might have seen it, but are you going to do anything about it? Well, as the book of Obadiah shows, God will act. Judah just have to be patient. So in verse 15, if your Bibles are open, in verse 15 it says, "The day of the Lord is near." The day of the Lord is near. And what will happen in this day? God says to Edom, "Edom, as you have done to Judah, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your head." You see, God is going to bring judgment, and the judgment is very near. So Esau and Jacob, come back out the front. Toshi and Reuben, quick, come back out the front. So Esau's going to get his just desserts, right? So God says, what's going to happen? Esau, your country is going to be set ablaze So throw some fire at him. Verse 18, Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they'll set him on fire and destroy him. Okay, so Esau, the judgment's come. Unfortunately, I don't have fire. I thought that might have been a bit dangerous this morning. I was thinking, yeah, okay, we'll leave it at that. And then verse 9, so he's going to be set on fire. Verse 9, everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Off you go. Yeah, there we go. There'll be no survivors in Esau. That was a bit more violent than the other way around, but there we go. And even though it's Jacob doing it to Esau, God takes responsibility for it. So in verse 2, God says, Esau, I'm the one that is going to make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. And the language of drinking a cup in verse 16 is imagery of drinking God's wrath. So if you want to talk more about how God's judgment looked in the Old Testament and how it looks in the New Testament and how that differs a little bit, have a chat with me afterwards, but we don't have time to go into it now. But basically what you need to know is that the punishment that Edom gets for treating Judah so badly is total destruction. Total destruction. Thanks, boys. You can go sit back down here. I've watched a lot of lawyer dramas in the past, and I always get a shiver when that gavel falls, you know, like because the decision has been made and there's nothing that anyone can do to change the fate of that person condemned. And that's what's happening here. God's gavel has fallen. Edom's punishment is set. Their wrong will be punished. God cares about his people's suffering. Yes, he sees, but he's also going to act. So when you have friends overseas who have been treated unfairly because of their faith, God saw that evil and he's going to punish it. When you've been treated poorly, God has seen that evil and he will judge it. God will judge all evil. Don't worry about that. Trust him. So for the kids, I don't know if you're listening out the back as well as over here, but can we trust God when bad things happen? We can trust God when bad things happen. Does God see the bad things that happen to us? Yeah. Will he do something about it? Yeah, God sees all evil and he's going to judge all evil. Okay. So the third thing I want you to see is that God promises to make everything right for his people. So Judah have God's promise that he sees all evil and that God would judge all evil. But where does that leave them? They're still sitting in Babylon, remember? They're still sitting in Babylon with Rory. What happens? Yeah, God's seen that he's going to judge Edom, but what about them? For the adults, if you have your Bibles open particularly, you might have noticed in verse 18, it says, the Lord has spoken. So the words to Edom kind of finish there. God says to Edom, I've seen it. I've seen what you've done. I'm going to judge it. That should be the end of the book, shouldn't it? Like, the Lord has spoken. I've seen it. I'm going to judge it. Done. Why does Obadiah's word continue? Well, the answer is that while this is a word to Edom, that prophecy, this book, is actually meant for the people of Judah. Why? Why does it continue? Because God has hope for his people. He's going to restore his people. So you see, there's nothing God's people want more than to be back in their land, away from Babylon. And you might have felt that when you've been treated unfairly. All you want to be is home safe, away from those people that have treated you poorly. And that's exactly the hope that God has for his people. We're going to have a look at God's promise to his people, and that's the last few verses. I want you to ignore all the big names like Negev and other things. I just want you to think as we read through this of God returning his people back from Babylon into the land and restoring them. I need another teenager to do some circling for me. Yes, thank you. Okay, what I want you to do is, as I go through, we're going to circle all the words that say will, okay? All the will words as we go through. This is God's promise to his people. Just notice how many times God says will. So I'm reading from verse 19. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from the foothills will possess the lands of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the lands as far as Ephrath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Shephard will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to gather the mountains of Esau. If you've got your sheets, I did miss that last verse on the sheet, so I'm sorry about that. But up on here, did you notice how many times God says will to his people? How many times is that? Call it out. Call it out. Eight or seven? Oh, there's one more down the bottom. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Yeah, God is just going, I will. Like if someone says will that many times to you, that's a pretty certain promise right there, isn't it? So God is hammering home the point, I'm going to make everything right for you. Everything is going to be restored. You're going to come back to your home. Thanks. You can go sit back there. That's good news for God's people. But the land isn't the only blessing that God will restore to them. God promises something much, much greater. If you look at the end of verse 21, God says, as Danny highlighted earlier, the kingdom will be, who will it belong to? It will belong to the Lord, thank you. Yeah. It will be the Lord's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. God himself will reclaim his people after years in exile. They will again be the Lord's people living in God's place under his rule and his blessing. And in a situation like this, God's people will be truly blessed. The land's great, but without God, it's not worth going back to. So just as a personal story, I remember when I was young and as a teenager and as a young adult, we used to go to my grandma's place after church each week. And there was five of us. I'm the second of five kids. And we'll go around to my grandma's place. And she would always have like this great meal of like cakes and scones and all this like good stuff for us to devour when we got to her house. I used to love going to my grandma's house after church. It was something I really looked forward to each week. But I remember a few years back, she actually passed away. And we went to, after church one day, we went back to her house to grab some things, to sort some things out. And I came into the house, and for some reason, I just didn't want to be there anymore. Like, it looked the same. All the furniture was the same. The TV was still there. The lounges were still there. It still smelt the same. But I didn't really want to be there anymore, because the reason I was there in the first place, the reason I loved that place, was because my grandma was there. And it's the same with God's restoration of his people to the land. The land's okay, but it's not really worth going back if the Lord's not there. My grandma's house is okay, whatever, but it doesn't feel worth going to if she's not there. And that's the promise at the end of Obadiah. Like, the kingdom will be the Lord's. God is going to be there. God's going to be there. So I don't know if you've been treated unfairly because of your faith. It's hard, right? But God remains the same as he was to Judah. He will make everything right again for his people. He will come and live with us. He will come and live with his people, Judah, and he will come and live with us today. And that's good news. So if you're a kid, if you're still listening, will God make everything right again? Yeah, he will. Will life in heaven be hard, do you think? What do you reckon? Will life in heaven be hard? It won't be hard, because we'll be with God again and everything will be just as it's meant to be. But the news is actually even better than that. Because we know God's plans, don't we? The people in Obadiah's day didn't know about Jesus yet, but we do. You see, Jesus will return, and those who have treated you, his people, poorly, will be judged. And Paul says this exact message to the Thessalonians who had been suffering for their faith. I want you to listen, just in this section, how God sees all evil and is going to judge all evil through Jesus. So just that first, he sees it and he's going to judge it. See if you can notice that in this passage. Another teenager. Someone? Yes, thank you, Liz. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to circle which words? Will. That's right. We're going to circle will. So this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 7. So you're watching out for how God sees all evil and is going to judge all evil. So it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Thank you. That's good. We can count that. We can count that, can we? There's two there. God sees and is going to judge all evil. But he also promises to make everything right for his people. So it doesn't finish there. Listen to Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians about what will happen to God's people on that day. And notice the word will again. So I need one more teenager. One more. Thank you. So God sees all evil, he judges all evil through Jesus. And now we're going to think about how he restores his people. So as we go through, which word are we circling? Will. Yeah, okay, good. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 17, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. For the Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, this is kind of how Obadiah finishes, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Thank you, good job. If you're a Christian, that is our hope. That is our sure hope. It's the same as in Obadiah's day as it is for us. God sees all evil, nothing escapes his sight, not even thoughts. God will judge all evil. He is just. Nothing will escape his judgment. And God promises to make everything right for his people. We will be raised back to life and enjoy him forever in the safety of being with our Lord Jesus. We have a God who sees. We have a God who acts. His eyes aren't closed. His ears aren't blocked. His mouth will not stay silent. He sees all evil, judges all evil, and promises to make everything right for his people, even you, even me. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope this talk has given you a bit of food for thought. And just so we're 100% absolutely clear, Christians don't want you to face judgment. God doesn't want you to face judgment. You know the story. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that judgment wouldn't fall on you, wouldn't fall on me, but that it would fall on Jesus instead. So if your trust is in Jesus, you are totally forgiven. Judgment paid. There's nothing else for you to pay. That's our heart for you. That's God's heart for you. The safest place to be when it comes to God's judgment is trusting in Jesus. And what peace we have in knowing that God cares for us and will make everything right for us in the end. If you want to chat more about what that means and what that looks like, come speak with me or Danny or another Christian here this morning. We'd love to share with you about the hope that we have in Jesus. But for the Christians here, kids, adults, teens, whoever you might be, I hope that you are encouraged that God sees, he acts, and he promises to restore. I'm just going to give you a minute just to reflect on maybe some of the things we've been thinking about this morning. I thought if you had the sheet, then there's a little space on there to maybe write down and pray and give thanks for something that stood out for you in the passage. It might have been how Jesus will return with the archangel, and it might be that actually all the injustices in this world will be made right in the end. It might be that we will rise. So just reflect on one of those things. You might just want to read over that passage again in your Bibles or on the sheet up there, or say a prayer to God just in this next minute. If you're a kid and you've got a sheet, there's a little box under the monkeys on your page. It just says draw or write how God cares for his people today. Just one thing that you've reflected on, how God cares for us today. So just in a minute, I want you to either draw or think or write or reflect or pray.